Amen. Okay, so we're going to proceed in our series in the book of Ephesians. Last week we looked at peace, the shoes of peace. And today we're going to go one step further in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, that reads this way: above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen. Father, we thank you now for the whole armor of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And your word declares that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might not serve our flesh, but serve the the will and purpose of God in this our generation. And so, Father, as we come to your word, I thank you, O God, that your spirit would open up our hearts and our understanding, Lord, that we might hear and be changed by the word of God, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. So Paul comes to us. He tells us that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he said this: after you put on truth, righteousness, and peace, he says, above all, and that above all does not mean faith is more important than all, but he says, lift up the shield of faith over all that. And so the shield that he was talking about was not the small Roman shield, they call it a gabbard of some sort, but it wasn't that. It was a shield 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet long. And this shield, you were to, it was strapped, go be on your arm, and you would lift that shield up over, it would cover the whole body, okay? And not only would, it was made for forceful forward advancement, and the shields often could lock together, and you could lock in with people and have a whole line of men surging forward, okay, which speaks of the faith of someone else being yoked to yours and strengthening yours as well. But this shield would also, when arrows were shot at you, the shield would be lifted up, and it would protect your head. You could turn it around and put it behind you, but it was a defensive mechanism that was very important for the Roman soldier of that day. And so Paul says that we're to take this shield of faith, and always with the armor of God. We notice, now we've said that the armor simply is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So when he says take up the shield of faith, we understand that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also, there's always something for us to do. He said put on the belt, put on the breastplate, put on the shoes, now take up. Or take unto yourself this shield. And the shield represents our faith. One commentary says about it that it introduces the large door-shaped shield of wood and leather. In battle, this could be locked together with others to form a wall in front and a roof overhead. The leather was well soaked with water before battle, and that it tended to put out the sizzling incendiary arrows that would flare up and burn purely wooden shields until the bearer dropped them in panic. You could imagine. And I'm sure you've seen on different movies and so forth, and if you've read history, been when fire has been used in battle, when a whole armada of ships came up to attack a certain land, they shot blazing arrows on the ships and burned the whole armada up in the port. And so that there could be no attack. And so we see the usage of that. I want to move over, just back up and jump into the Old Testament, because we know that whatever the scripture says, that the Old Testament is the New Testament contained, the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. And so whatever you see taught in the New Testament, You remember they had no New Testament. The apostles got everything that's in the New Testament, either by direct revelation, but God opened up their scriptures. Remember when the scripture says that he breathed on them and opened up their understanding so they can understand the scriptures. And so the apostles interpreted the Old Testament and expounded on it. And so as we look into the Old Testament, I just want to look into it and see all. Well, I can't look at all of them because it's too many. But I love how God's word is its own commentary. That when you go to study, I mean, any subject, it could be shield, just that word. It could be stone. It could be rock. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever word you go to look in the scriptures, it's everywhere. It's not in one place. And it's so complete. His word is so full and it's so deep. So we have many places to look. But let me look at Genesis chapter 15 and 1 as it relates to Sheol. Genesis 15 and 1, let me tell you what happened in Genesis 14. Lot was taken by the Sodomites. You remember he was living among the Sodomites. And a king came and fought against the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom and Gomorrah lost. And the winning king took all the people and ran off with them. And one person escaped and ran to Abraham and the sons of these Hittites or Amorites and said to them, everyone's gone. We lost and they've run off with all the people. When Abraham got his servants together with some allies that he had, and they went and they defeated these four kings or five kings, however many it was. And they brought back Lot and the women and everybody. And when they were coming back, that's where Melchizedek came and he met Abraham, and he blessed him and so forth. And Abraham gave him a tenth. We're not teaching on tithing today, but Abraham gave him a tenth of all that he had. and then that's the end of Genesis 14. Genesis 15 and 1, it reads this way. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. I am your shield. Now, we note here that God's instruction to Abraham was for him not to fear. For him not to fear. Why? Because God says, I am your shield. What is it about a shield that we love so much? Well, simply because is this, the shield is between my enemy and me. That's what I like about the shield, okay? And but that's what a shield does, right? We see it in any riots that go on in the nation. You watch TV and the police put on their riot gear. One day I was in D.C. cleaning in Adams Morgan, minding my business, getting my carpet cleaning equipment out, going to clean this lady's house, and I come out and I turn to my right in an alley, and there was nothing but riot police, for as far as the eye could see. And they had their shields up, the gear, the batons, they had everything. And I looked to my right, and I said, oh, wait a second, it's about to go down out here. Let me get my stuff in my truck. I was just looking at them, hold on a little while longer. See, let me get my truck loaded. And I'm about to go back to Virginia. And y'all can party on here all y'all want to, but please let me get out the way. But they had their shields. And they had the shield for a reason. And that reason, God told Abram, don't be afraid because I am your shield. Do you have a shield? Thank you. Thank you. Let me ask you a question again. Do you have a shield? Oh, yes, you do. Oh, thank you. Yes, you do. You have a shield. Listen, if in the Old Testament God said to Abram, I'm your shield, what do you think he'll say in the New? Better covenant, better promises, better priesthood, better sacrifices, on and on and on it goes. And so God was his protection, his shield. So the story I related to you about him winning the battle, that's why Abram won the battle, was because God was his shield. He was between Abram and his enemy. The shield of faith protects us against the fear of the enemy. So you remember last week I was trying to, just in passing, mentioning this scripture in Exodus when God came and he stood between the Israelites and the advancing Egyptians. It's actually Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19. After Pharaoh had let the people go, he decides, no, what did I do that for? I'm going to go get them back. Let me go chase after them. And God had led the people. He was the angel of God, which was would be the Lord Jesus Christ, his pre-incarnate appearance. The scripture says in Exodus 14:19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, because God was leading them to where they're going, just like he's leading you and I, that the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Now, when I think about that, I get somewhat excited. I just get all, oh, my goodness, for real? God, who was leading them, saw the advance of the enemy, and he turned around and went and stood behind them because that's where the enemy was coming from. God didn't say, look back and say, y'all stragglers better hurry up and catch up and get up here. He didn't say that. Now, that's some of what we would say. Y'all better hurry up. You see them people coming. No, he stopped. And he went to the rear, the scripture says. And it says, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. That's what a shield is. A shield goes between you and your enemy. Hello. What that then requires is that you have to have some faith in that shield. Because if you don't have faith in the shield, guess what you'll do? You'll toss it aside. This thing ain't doing me no good. No, you have to have faith in your shield, right? And so God comes around and stands behind them. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, the Egyptians, and it gave light by night to the other so that the one did not come near the other all that night. That's God. He was their shield. I'll never forget Marilyn Hickey sharing the story as she comes out of convention, had spoken at a convention. Her and some other folks were crossing the street. And as they were crossing the street, she walked out. The light was red, and they had the light said walk, and she proceeds to walk. A truck comes through the intersection, had not seen the light. It's got done see the light, and the truck barrels into her. And so at speed now. So when she, by the time she noticed it, she said all she saw was a light stepped in between her and that truck. And when that truck, seemingly going 35 miles an hour, when it hit her, she said it was a little tap. And she just kind of like went down to the ground, just went down to the ground softly. Because this light came and stood in between her and the truck. And laid her gently down on the ground. Now, let me tell you who that was. Let me tell you what that was. Hello, do I have to tell you what that was? Hey, that was her shield. He says, I will be a shield unto you. And if we had time, we could go there. There are stories after story after story where God literally is a shield. He's a shield. And so God not only leads the way for us, but he sustains and protects us while we're on the way, or in many cases, in the way. Amen. Deuteronomy 33:29, Moses sharing here says, happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Samuel, 2 Samuel 22:3, quoting David, says, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. And what we notice here is that the Old Testament saints had faith in God. They had faith in God, who was the shield. Okay? And we're looking at the shield of faith to hold up, to take unto ourselves
the shield of faith. Faith in God is faith in the shield, our protection. Faith in God is faith in the shield.
2 Samuel 23:31, David declares, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. And what I want us to notice here is how often trust is found in conjunction with the use of the word shield in the scriptures. This being one, he is a shield to all those who trust in him. David knew that the Lord was his shield, and he trusted him and stayed with him. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. Psalm 91, verse 4 says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth shall be your shield. Psalm 115, so that we get it, God makes sure we get it. He mentions it three times. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11, O you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. We have a song we sing out of Psalm 85. Verse 19 and 20. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Y'all know that song, right? Lord of hosts, how blessed is the name who trust in thee, who trust in thee. Oh, the Lord God is a sun and shield. We don't sing it here, but there are thousands of worship courses, right? And we can't sing them all, but there is one out there where we sing that. And it's about trusting the Lord who is our shield. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. He is a shield. Now, he is a shield. But Paul says our part is to take up the shield. There's always, God's always going to do his part. He's forever faithful. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. If anything ever goes wrong in my life, it's never him. Never him. That I know where the problem lies. I always know where to go. Okay, Father, help me now. Right? So he's faithful and he's true. So it remains our part then to do what Paul said, to take up the shield of faith. Why is it so important? Well, for one reason, you remember when Job went through what he went through, Satan said to God, he says, you let me at him and I'll get him to curse you to your face. And then the enemy, Satan, worked through his wife. So that Job heard these words, why don't you curse God and die? In other words, cast off your faith, Job. God has not done you right. And so the devil was trying to get Job to cast off his faith. You know what he wants from us more than anything? He wants our faith. He wants us to say, I don't trust you anymore. That's what he wants. Bottom line, that's what he's after. And Peter tells us to resist him steadfast in the faith. He said that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Peter said this, resist him steadfast in the faith. Faith. Hold on to your faith. Don't lose your faith. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, chapter 10, cast not therefore away your faith or your hope, which was in Christ. It's all through. The theme is all through the scriptures.
So we must maintain our trust in God in every circumstance to do his will in the face of battle. Okay? Because it's in the face of battle that the enemy's trying to come and steal our faith. That's why Paul says to take up the shield of faith so that you might stand. Because those principalities and powers, they're coming against you to undermine your faith. We see it in the book of Isaiah, in the book of 2 Chronicles, when Sennacherib came against Hezekiah, it was. And he sent the Rabshakeh, who would, they knew, these people, these foreign people knew how to speak in Hebrew. And they came and spoke in Hebrew to the people on the wall. And this is what they said. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord your God, because he's not going to deliver you. Whom has he delivered from my hand so far? And the Rabshakeh, they were talking about God of Israel, something fierce. And then the people of Israel, the elders said, don't talk to the people in Hebrew. Talk to us in your language. We understand your language. And the people said, didn't we come here to talk to them? No, we came here to talk to them. And then they lifted up their voices because they wanted to undermine their faith in God. Well, the Lord ended up destroying them. Amen. He ended up fighting for Israel and destroying Sennacherib. And that was the one where one angel went out in one night, slew 185,000 men. One angel. Okay. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 14 and share, because I love this story. It's the story, not the parable, but the story from which I'm sure Oceans, the song, the chorus that we sang last week, comes from. Matthew chapter 14, and starting in verse 22, we're going to look at the faith of Peter. Immediately Jesus made his disciples. What's the context here is Jesus has just fed the 5,000 or the 4,000, it doesn't matter which one, but he just fed the multitudes. And he's going to send the people away. He told disciples, get in a boat and go to the other side. And so when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening had come, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, listen now. Jesus told them to get in the boat, go before him to the other side. They get in the boat. Jesus goes into prayer. He's by himself on land, and the boat is now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves with contrary winds. Listen, when you go where Jesus tells you to go, you can be sure that contrary winds are coming your way. The moment he tells you, this is where I want you to go, and you start going in that direction. But we notice that it didn't happen at the beginning. It said when the boat was now in the middle of the sea. Listen, it started getting rough, and the wind started blowing against them. See, it happened in the middle of the sea, because when it's in the middle of the sea, you can't turn around and go back. It waits until you get in the middle and you look at, we just got to work it out. We got to trust God. And so the waves are tossed by the wind. But beloved, make no mistake about it. Every Christian is going to have contrary winds come your way. Every Christian. Okay. And so verse 25 says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. Thank you, Father. The beauty of this is that what Jesus did for them, he'll do for you. Can I tell you this? Know this. Jesus is coming to you. Jesus is coming to you. Scripture says here, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them.
And all the contrariness and all that which you are standing against. Remember, Paul said, having done all to stand, and you're standing there, but contrary winds are blowing against you. Though whatever the circumstances are different in all of our lives, yet we have to stand against that. And while they're out there struggling against these contrary winds, here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care where you are. Jesus is coming to you. Now listen, he's coming, walking on top of that, which is giving you trouble. Because when Jesus comes to you, he comes to you in victory and in triumph, walking on top of that which you think gonna kill you. That's Jesus. He's coming to me, but not only is he coming to me, he's coming to me with victory over all of my circumstances, over all of my trouble, over all of my problems. Jesus is coming. He's coming. That's the beautiful part of this. But know this. Know this. When he comes, he will come in a way. See this? I'm bearing witness, telling you what the scripture is saying here. When he comes, he will come in a way that you have not seen him come before. He will come in a way that you have not seen him come before. Why do I say that? Well, the scripture says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, I don't remember the last time you saw somebody walking on the sea, but I can tell you when it was the last time I saw. I've never seen that before. Okay? And here Jesus comes walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Look, Jesus, the revelation, the way he came, so troubled them, they forgot about the first trouble. This is, they troubled. They're like, They're not worried about the wind and the water. They're like, oh, a ghost. This is a ghost. These grown men out there screaming. It's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But this is what I love. And this is what, this just bears witness to what the Holy Spirit has told me in the past. Listen, I come in ways that you will not understand. Do not try and figure me out, because my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Okay? And so, he's going to come in a way that you have not seen before. Where is that bear true in the scripture? Oh, my goodness. Everywhere. Let me take Revelation chapter 1. John is on exile on the Isle of Patmos for the revelation that God's going to give it through Jesus. Jesus is going to give it to him. And John is standing. He said, I was in the Lord. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a voice behind me speaking as if it was a trumpet. And then the voice kept speaking. He says, and I turned around to see the voice speaking to me. And he said, when I saw him, he said, he fell over as a dead man. Now, this was John the apostle who leaned on the chest of Jesus. This was the one whom Jesus loved. He had the 12, but then he had the 3. Then it went down to the 1. John was the one that was closest to Jesus. But John saw Jesus this time in a way he'd never seen him before. He said, eyes like fire, hair like wool, feet as if it had been burned in a furnace. And when he spoke, his voice was like many waters. And when he spoke, I fell over and all my strength left me. That was Jesus coming to John in a way John had never seen before. Just like Jesus is coming to these disciples in this boat in a fashion like they never knew. It happens all throughout scriptures when God would come to people in the midst of their circumstance, in the midst of their trouble. He came to Gideon. I read Judges 13 this morning where he came to Samson's father, Manoah, and Samson's mother. But he came, and he came in ways that people did not understand. He's God. But listen, he comes in a way that you haven't seen before. Because that's the purpose of the trial. Hello. Can I help you with something? Can I help us with something? Because I'm preaching to myself. See, I get excited preaching to myself. Because, because this is so true when it bears witness
in my spirit that God, the purpose of the trial. Listen, what was the purpose of this whole thing? Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. He goes and prays. They get caught up in a storm. What's the purpose of this whole thing? Well, now Jesus, another version says he would have passed by them and kept on going. Why? Because Jesus is always going to show up where you're headed. He's already there. He was going to walk by them and already be on the other side. But this account, in Matthew's account, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Well, therein lies the purpose of the whole trial. See, the purpose of the trial is so that you can see Jesus the way you never seen Jesus before. Hey! Hallelujah! I was just, excuse me for a second. Glory! Woo! Hallelujah! Listen, let me tell you, that changes trials then. Listen, the trial is not about me. It's not about you. It's about so you can see him like you've never seen him before. And you'll know that he's over every trial I could ever be in. He's God. He's God. And so he comes to them walking on the water. And now, and when you get to the end of the story, the scripture says, so those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. Why? Because they saw him walking on their problem. They saw him like they had never seen him before. So James says this, beloved, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And every time a Christian reads that in James 1, we go, I ain't counting nothing joy. There's nothing joyful about a trial. Yeah, because you haven't seen Jesus yet. Hello? How do you think Peter felt when Jesus, we get ready to get there. Peter said, Lord, if it's you. How do you think Peter felt? How do you think he felt? I think he felt pretty good about it. I don't know about you, but I would be, oh my goodness. Jesus said, look at this boy out here. He ain't acting right. Come on, boy. But so, let's move on. So if you don't get it, please get that Jesus is coming to you in your trial. He's coming to you in your trouble, and he's not coming the way you used to him coming. Why? Because he's so much bigger than that. There's so much to him. Okay? That's all that you need to know, is he's coming. He's coming. Get ready. So verse 27 says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them because they cried out for fear. He spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't you love Jesus? I mean, we have a good father. We have a good shepherd of the sheep. Every time he comes saying, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. Okay. So he says, to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And so Peter, everybody love Peter. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, because Peter still looking at him standing on that water going, Lord, if that's you, you command me to come to you on the water. You command me to come to you on the water. So Peter, and I shared this on a Tuesday night, and we were talking about this on a Tuesday night. But God is not intimidated when we see him and we invite ourselves. See, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, come on. Jesus is not intimidated by that. He's not a mean parent who says, no, stay in the boat. Didn't I tell you stay in the boat? I'm coming. Jesus is not like that. Okay? I was going to the mailbox the other day. I told you, go to the mailbox. This woman sitting there yelling. I told you, hold a dog. Hold a dog. And I'm looking at her going, Father, help her. Help her, Jesus. She don't know. Little girl just sitting there. Huh? You know, I'm like, we have a good father. You understand? He didn't say to Peter, shut up! I'm coming. No. He allowed Peter to launch out in what was in his heart, right? And so
Peter said, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So Peter had seen Jesus do many great things, and he knew that if Jesus said he could, that he would walk on the water. Peter's faith was in what Jesus would say. Notice, he says, if it's you, command me. Why? Because Peter knew that if you command me, I can do whatever you command me to do. Right? Verse 29. So he said, now here's my favorite. This is my favorite part. Because I'm learning. Let me tell you what he's teaching me here. He's teaching me, Patrick, son. He doesn't call me Patrick. He calls me son. This life is not about you. He keeps telling me this. This is all about me and what I'm doing. Okay? You must get that. Jesus said, my Father works and I work. Jesus, the Son, placed emphasis. He put the Father first. He said, the Father works and I work. And so in my life, it's God first. Remember, God initiated this whole thing. He did this. Jesus started this whole thing. Verse 29 says, and Jesus said, come. One word from God can change your entire life, because it did Peter's. One word. Now here, remember Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here's why this is my favorite part. Because this is what I believe. When God speaks, and then I'll back it up with scripture. I'm not going to tell you anything I believe that's not backed up with scripture. Every time God speaks, everything changes for the one he's speaking to. When God speaks, remember in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light. And when he said that, light fly out across the universe, and they're saying, some number of billions of light years is unimaginable, and the universe is still expanding, and they don't know what it's expanding into, but it keeps getting larger and larger. When God speaks, everything changes for the one he's speaking to. So that becomes very important when you understand that God speaks to us today. So God said to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, why was Peter able to walk on the water? Because Jesus, when Jesus spoke to him and said, come, all the circumstances changed so that when Peter stepped out of that boat, wham! He's walking on water, which is scientifically, physically, it is impossible. But because God said, come, you can come. Okay? That is the case every time God speaks. So when we go into Ezekiel in 47, God said to Ezekiel at the Valley of Dry Bones, the Spirit took him there, and the Spirit of God said to him, he says, son of man, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel said, oh, Lord, you know. And the Lord said to him, prophesy to those bones. What was Ezekiel doing? What is prophecy? Prophecy is declaring what God said. And when Ezekiel began to prophesy, those bones began to rattle and shake, and sinew and life and flesh came upon those things. And then God said, son, prophesy to the wind and tell the wind to fill those bones. And next thing you know, the army was a great exceeding army, standing up on their feet. Why? Because God said, speak. God said, prophesy. And when he did, same thing in John chapter 11, Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. By this time, Lord, he stinketh because it's been 4 days, Martha told him. Jesus didn't pay no attention to Martha. Jesus lifted up, Lazarus! When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, everything changed for Lazarus. And in that tomb, things began to come together because Jesus spoke. Because he spoke. He said to the little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And this girl who's dead gets up. When the woman needed her daughter, a demon cast out of her daughter, Jesus says, go and be it unto you according to your faith. And it was. Why? Because he spoke. And so when Jesus spoke and said, come, then when Peter obeyed, he began to reap the fruit of obedience, of being obedient to God's word. And he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Now, I have a question. What happened here? Because the winds were boisterous before Peter got out the boat. Go back and read. It says the winds were contrary. The waves were tossed and the winds were contrary to them. That was the case before Jesus got to them. But it says here, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And so what simply happened to Peter was he considered what would happen to him if he sank more than he considered the word that Jesus had just spoken to him, which was causing him to walk on the water. His faith in what God said began to be diminished as he considered the natural circumstances around him. I remember my friend telling me, and he was doing a study on miracle revivals, and he was talking about Smith Wigglesworth. And they were in a stadium, and this man, they brought this man to him with a heart condition. And they're down on the stadium floor. And the man described his condition, and Smith Wigglesworth looked at him in his heavy accent, and he says, God said, run. And so this man, and Smith Wigglesworth was called the apostle of faith. And this sick man struck out around the track. He's running. He gets a quarter way around the track, halfway around the track, falls over, wham, passes out. They go look at him. He's dead. The man is dead. And the doctor comes and tells Smith Wigglesworth, he's dead. You told him to run and the man is dead. Smith Wigglesworth walked around the track, told the men, pick him up. He stood in front of the man. He said, I said, God said, run. And he hit the man, and the man come up alive and kept on running, got around the track, was totally healed. Because of faith in what God said. Faith in what God said. That's not a formula now. Don't go out and try that. Don't go out and try that. Okay? That's what he was doing through Smith Wigglesworth. Find out what he's doing through you and stay with that. Okay? So, but what we see here is that Peter let the shield of faith down. The shield of faith. Faith in what God said. Jesus said, come on, Peter. Where do we get that from? Well, Jesus said as much. Jesus said as much in verse 31. He says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith. Jesus pointed to the reason why Peter began to sink. Little faith. And then he said this, it wasn't a condemnation, but he said, you have little faith. He said this, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Which is a good question when you consider the disciples were in the middle of the sea. They see Jesus walking on the water. Don't have to have a great mind to know he started over at the edge. And he walked all the way over here. And if he tells me to come to him, I should just go to him and not doubt. So Jesus says, why did you doubt, Peter? You were walking on the water.
Why did you doubt? He let down the shield of faith. Jesus intends for us to walk on top of that which is troubling us on our way to him. Hello? Let me say it again. Jesus intends for us to walk on top of that which is troubling us on our way to him. Because we cannot without him. We can only when we trust his every word. So then, the scripture says, then those who were in the boat, or rather, Jesus came. Another thing that always gets me, Jesus stretched out his hand. The Bible didn't say both hands. Jesus stretched out one hand and caught a grown man. And when the moment Jesus caught him, everything under Peter began to be solid again. Which means Peter wasn't at that point. I don't know what happened to Peter's faith, but at least we know this. He was standing on Jesus' faith. He was standing on the bedrock of Jesus' word. The moment he caught him, Peter's feet wasn't just dangling in the air. No, it became firm again, and he walked with Jesus back up into the boat. That's how badly we need Jesus. Sometimes all the prayer I can pray, because there's so many people to pray for. Sometimes all I can pray is, Jesus, we need you. Father, we need you. Lord, we're so desperate, Father. Because I can't name everybody. It's just the people's faces be flashing before my mind. Jesus, help me, Father. Just so many people. Help us, Lord. And so the scripture says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Interesting. That the whole trial was ordained so that they could see Christ. In my mind, in a fashion that they had never seen him. God wanted to reveal himself, right? So the wind ceased, and when Jesus caught Peter, let's see. Did I write that? No, is that in the scripture? Oh, my goodness. Hold on. I think someone adding to the word. Let's see. Ha, ha, ha. Hey, look at that. Yeah. Oh, wait a second. Hold on. No, it says, and he called him. He said, oh, you of little faith. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Yeah, some of my notes got up in that scripture. Had to back that out. All right. So the shield of faith is part of the armor that God wants us to lift up. But listen, why did I read that story? I read the story because the reason why Peter began to sink was because he let down the shield of faith. He had Jesus there in all of his glory in fresh revelation, but Peter still let down the shield of faith. He stopped trusting. He stopped looking to the fresh word of God that had just come to him, and he began to consider all the things that were going on around him. So this past week, I was cleaning. I have this expensive piece of equipment that I've had since 2004. And it's been doing me good and everything. And so Monday, Tuesday. So Tuesday, I went to work, and I'm cleaning this house, and on the inside, I just get this little tickle, like, your machine gonna break down today. And I was like, don't be worried, but it came back later. And I'm like, your machine gonna break down today. And I'm like, nah. Would the Lord tell me something like that? My machine broke down that day. But now here's the thing, though. Here's the thing. He said, but don't be concerned. Don't get all wigged out. Don't do that. Don't, because you know your Father knows the end from the beginning. He said, just deal with it. It's gonna be all right. And that's where I was. And so when it happened, I just was like, it's just peace, calm, okay. Whatever happens, happens. But ultimately what he wants is
Do you trust me? That's what Jesus was asking Peter. Peter, I told you to come. Come. All right. A few other scriptures, and then I'll close. Psalm 3, verse 3 says this, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. You, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. You're my glory and the one who lifts up my head, just like he lifted up Peter. All right. Psalms 33, verse 20 says, our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. He's our shield. Psalm 84, 11, which I already quoted to you, the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. In Psalm 119, verse 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now, regarding the fiery darts, Paul said, lift up the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are the fiery darts? Well, in the Roman sense, we understand that they would put some cane on a dart, on a metal head, and they would light it, or they would wrap it with flammable material, an arrow, and light it, and shoot it at something that was wooden, be it a shield, a ship, any siege works that they were using in battle, and it would catch fire and burn down. Well, the enemy, the devil, Satan himself, projects or throws at us evil thoughts. Strong injections, this one commentary says, as they are termed. You ever been just minding your business, going throughout your day, and some vile, ungodly, unregenerate thought lodges itself in your mind, and it's so extreme, you go, what? Oh, no. Where on earth? You say, where on earth did that come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. Right here. It's one of those thoughts, okay? It's one of those arrows. And he's seeking to lodge something in our mind that it would burn and it would take root and it would take hold and wreak havoc. This commentary says that these are thoughts and strong injections which the unregenerate inflame the passions, which in the unregenerate inflame the passions. So when you see things, when you see things going on, you see people doing things, you say, how on earth could they do something like that? They have no defense. Think about that. Even when we were unsaved, we had no defense against the enemy. And when he incited people, you know, some folks say when they get around a big body of water, something says to them, jump. And Lecrae, Tori was telling the story the other day about Lecrae, the rapper, they were going to see New York or whatever, the Bronx or wherever it was. And they walk across this bridge. And this guy's a famous Christian rapper. And all of a sudden, this dude just goes to jump off this bridge to his death. He's trying to commit suicide. And Lecrae reaches out his arm and grabs, snatches the guy. I said, no, man, no. Well, what is that person doing? Well, they have a thought lodged in their mind that, you know, death would be better than life. That's one of those burning arrows. Okay? It says here that which in the unregenerate inflame the passions and excite the soul to acts of transgression. While the faith is strong in Christ, it acts as a shield to quench these arrows. That's why we can recognize it, right? He who walks so as to feel the witness of God's Spirit that he is his child has all evil thoughts in abhorrence. Which means when an evil thought crosses our mind, we actually shrink back and go, oh, no, no, no. But if we didn't know Christ, guess what? We wouldn't be shrinking back. We'd be like, well, let me think about that. Huh. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They do deserve it. That's right. And that's why some black guy down in Texas, I don't know where he's from, sitting there and said, kill all white people. I'm looking at that going, see, that's one of those thoughts. See? And on either side, it goes back and forth, and people feed on it, and they give into it. And the Church of Jesus Christ is to be different, because there's neither black nor white, neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. And that is going to be the witness to the world. God help the church to get this thing right. Hello. God help us. And so it says that and though these fiery thoughts and passions or thoughts and arrows come through us, they should pass through, though they pass through our mind, they never fix in one's passions. They are caught on the shield, blunted and extinguished. That's what the shield of faith does. Our faith in God. The shield of faith is the piece of armor God says we are to resist the devil with. Let me say that again. The shield of faith is the piece of armor, amongst others, because all these pieces were given. But it's the piece of armor that God says we are to resist the devil with. And I cite 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says in verse 9, resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so let us hold up the shield of faith, trusting God in every phase of this battle that we find ourselves in. And indeed, it is a battle that we are engaged in every single day. Every moment of the day is coming from without, trying to penetrate within. But the joy and the beauty of the Christian is that while all of that is going on out there, we have the person, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit living on the inside, causing us to joy in knowing him, causing us to feast on his word, causing us to hear what thus saith the Lord, causing us to have faith in the word of God as it comes to us throughout the day. And so a battle without, but victory and joy on the inside through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand to our feet. Amen, Jesus. Father, we love you today. We magnify you. We thank you, O God, for your word and for divine truth as it comes to us. We thank you, O God, for the person, power, and loving presence of your Holy Spirit who lives within us, Lord, who is constantly declaring to us your love for us. Even when we fall, Lord, you love us and you pick us up, O God. And Lord, as we confess our sin, Lord, your word says you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And to keep walking in this journey that you have for us, oh God. Lord, we thank you, oh God, that you tell us to pick up the shield of faith that you have given us. Faith in your word, faith in every command of God, that if you command it, we're able to do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you enable us to pick up the shield of faith, to walk in faith, Lord, to remain in faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Lord, that we live and let the word of God so richly dwell within us, O God, Lord, that we walk out your will and your desire for our lives each and every day. Father, let this word take root. Let it bring forth fruit, O God, to your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.